Hello, and welcome to the Renaissance Christian Church podcast. We're grateful that you have joined us as we study through the Bible, and we hope that it brings you encouragement and inspiration to your life. Here's Pastor John Banman.
Welcome, everybody. So happy to see everybody here. It's great to see some, I don't want to say old faces, some faces we haven't seen in a long time. It's really awesome. Such a great kind of a reunion morning this morning. I love it. So I want to lead off with a question, and the question is, are you stressed this morning? Do you have stress in your life? No? Like everything is perfect, smooth as glass, as crystal, as smooth as the crystal sea in the throne room? I doubt it, right? We're stressed about our families. Our kids won't do what we want them to do. People at work are, you know, they won't do what we want them to do. You know, the world is falling apart. Media is talking about World War III last weekend, depending on how Israel responds to Iran, right? There's all kinds of things in this world that we are completely stressed about. Are we not? Am I the only one in this room? No? Yeah. There is like breakdown everywhere we look. And of course, ultimately, there's breakdown in our own hearts and our own minds and what we think about what's going on in the world and in our families and in our relationships and in our loves and our likes and our passions and our desires. Where we look, every aspect of life is just fraught. So this morning, we're continuing in Revelation 5, and we're going to look at what it means that Jesus is declared worthy. It says, worthy is the Lamb in Revelation 5. And there's some very specific, unique aspects of why Jesus is worthy of praise and honor and glory and power. And it has a lot to do with ruling and reigning. And ruling and reigning is something, particularly I think in the West, in evangelical Western civilization, we quite don't understand ruling and reigning, right? We've been brought up in a democracy. We recognize that we are extremely powerless. We're powerless over our addictions. We're powerless over our spouses. We're powerless over just about everything, it seems like, over our own health. And so it's a strange and difficult concept to talk about ruling and reigning. But Jesus talks about it a lot, and the scriptures talk about it a lot. So we're going to look at that aspect. There's a lot we could talk about in Revelation 5, but we're going to kind of focus in on that aspect. And to kind of kick things off, to start with, we are going to go from the very back of the Bible to the very front of the Bible. The very first book and the very first chapter, which is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And in this chapter, what's going on here is God has created the whole cosmos, right? God has woven the fabric of time and space. He's created all the physics of the world, and he's created all the planets and the stars and all the creatures on this earth, okay? Including the crown jewel, Adam and Eve. Okay, so he has created all these things. He's created Adam and Eve, and this is what he has to say to Adam and Eve. This is your job. This is your assignment, human. That's what Adam means. Adam means human. This is the purpose for which I've created you. He says in verse 28, and God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we all I've heard that before, right? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I think we all get that. But then the next part we kind of miss, and he says, and subdue it. Okay, what does it mean to subdue something? It means to rein it in, to put it under your will, right? To domesticate it, for lack of a better word. My dad had a friend in the Central Valley who was a rancher, and his passion was horses. This is for you, Sue. His passion was horses. And, you know, you've heard of horse whispers. This guy was the consummate horse whisperer. And his side thing that he liked to do is he would take trips out to Nevada, and they would round up wild Mustangs in Nevada, and bring him back into his ranch in California as kind of a mercy ministry, really, because these horses, you know, many of them would just die of starvation, dehydration, et cetera, et cetera. So he would bring these Mustangs to his ranch in the Central Valley and break these Mustangs. And it's interesting that we use the word break, because when I watched him break these horses, it looked nothing like breaking. He could just connect with these horses in a way and work with them and make movements and do things that I'm not a horse guy, so I don't even understand, but they would just learn how to obey him. They would just submit themselves to him. They would just realize very quickly that this guy had their backs and that he could trust them, that the horse could trust him, and that they could work together, that they could have a collaboration that was beneficial to the horse, and not only beneficial to the horse, but enabled, empowered the horse to operate in all the strength and power that horse is, that God had created in that horse. And I think to me, that is like the perfect picture of what God is talking about here in Genesis. Subduing the earth. God says, look, I have set all the creatures in the earth below you for you to subdue them, to train them, to expand them, to bring about the full consummation of what these creatures' potential are. Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Not only subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Have dominion, take charge, rule over. These are concepts that are just kind of a little bit foreign to us, I think. And yet Scripture is filled with this kind of language. And it's not the fallen, broken, sinful, violent contest of trying to dominate over other creatures and other people in a violent way. It's being a horse whisperer. It's about ruling over in a nurturing, strong, powerful way that enables God's creation to become the full glory that he means for it to be. So that's what God is giving to us humans. That is our job, okay? And by the way, he goes way beyond just the creatures of the earth. In 1 Corinthians, and if you haven't read this before, this will just blow your mind. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about, he's telling the church, look, you guys need to settle your disputes among yourselves. Quit going to court and suing each other in court, but rather settle your disputes between yourselves. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, here's the important part. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Think about that for a moment. The saints, that means you and I, believers in Christ, those of us who have put our faith and our hope and our trust in Christ, have bent our knee to him, have submitted to his lordship and kingship, we will judge the earth. Is that crazy? We will judge the earth. He continues. There's more. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Catch this. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? So what this is saying, what God is saying is we are designed and we are equipped and we are intended to rule over this entire creation, everything on this earth, but not only on this earth, we are to collaborate together through his delegated authority and rule with each other and even judge and rule over the heavenly kingdom, the angels of heaven. That's a lot of authority, is it not? Anybody experiencing that kind of level of authority right now? If you were, you wouldn't be all stressed out, right? I'm sure you're like, John, I can't even get my spouse to do what I want him to do, or my wife, or my kids. You're talking about ruling over all the heavens and the earth? I'm not talking about that God is, right? So what is it? How does this work? How does this play out? Well, of course, Adam and Eve choose to disobey God, and therein lies the entire breakdown. And ruling and exercising authority moves from being something that brings about the fullness and glory of God's creation to something that is about destruction and violence. And I think that's why we shy away from the term, because what we've experienced in terms of authority and ruling power is destructive. But in its original intent, God said that it was good. In fact, it was very good that he set humanity above creation to rule over it, to have dominion over it. So how does this resolve? How do we get back to this place? How do we move forward? Revelation 5, let's go. Revelation 5:1 starts with, "Then I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Now, this is just a continuation, same vision we looked at last week. If you weren't here last week, what we saw was the kingdom, the throne room, and the temple of God and the heavenly of heavenlies. And we saw God, the Almighty, seated on the throne and his whole entourage of these angels and crazy, amazing creatures of his throne room and the 24 elders that represent the church, all in the throne room worshiping God. And now John sees in this vision, "I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals." What is a scroll? What does this mean? And again, all these images, all these symbols signify particular aspects of how God intends to resolve and restore the world and resolve and restore and move you out from a place of victimization and stress and worry to a place of victory and power and glory. So what does the scroll mean? Well, this is also mentioned in Ezekiel, an Old Testament prophet talks about a scroll. Ezekiel sees a scroll in the right, in a hand of God that's handing the scroll to him. And within Ezekiel's scroll is all these judgments of God. Much woe. It says there, it's a scroll of lamentation, mourning, woe. And ultimately, in the scroll of Ezekiel, it's a scroll of redemption. So we should expect that this scroll that is in the right hand of the Almighty has a lot to do with lamentation, mourning, woe, and thank God, redemption, right? So, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of Revelation exploring, is how all of this judgment and redemption plays itself out. But this is here, we're on the precipice of all of these prophecies, and this is the point of reference. "And sealed with seven seals." Again, seven represents perfect fullness, correct? Seven seals. This scroll is perfectly complete and absolutely sealed. Sealed meaning no one can read it. No one can open it. No one can look into it. Verse 2 says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" All right, when you seal a document, when there's a legal seal on it, that means only someone who has the authority can break that seal. And who can open it. And so the angel declares to heaven and earth, to everyone, who is worthy to break and open this seal. Verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I," meaning John, "began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." So this angel says, who's worthy to open the scroll that will reveal the whole purpose of God, most importantly, the restoration that God has for humankind? Who will open the scroll? Opening a scroll means God actually doing it. If the scroll is not opened, God's judgment and God's restoration and God's ultimate consummation of all that he's promised will never be fulfilled. This is why John is weeping. It's like getting engaged and never getting married. It's like if no one opens the scroll, then we will never experience the consummation. Christ will never return. This world will continue to go on in its desperate fight over limited resources, gradually destroying itself. That's why John is weeping. He is weeping for the destruction in your life, never to be repaired. He's weeping for all the sin in your life, never to be made clean. He's weeping for your short, meaningless, corrupt life, never to be redeemed. Is that something not worth weeping over? As John is weeping out loud. That's how critical it is that these scrolls, the seal can be broken, that the scrolls are open. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Weep no more. The Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah is a messianic title of Christ. He is powerful. He is super powerful. He is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the promised descendant of David, who would take David's throne and rule heaven and earth forever. He is worthy to take the scroll. I've often thought, and even more recently, I've thought, you know, God is holding the scroll. The Almighty is seated on his throne holding the scroll. Is he not worthy to open it? How come God the Father can't open it? He's God. He's the Almighty. He's the Trinity, part of the Trinity. Why not him open the scroll? How is it that Jesus is uniquely qualified to open the scroll? Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This is the most ironic statement in all of Scripture. We just said the Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. And all of a sudden, instead of seeing a lion, what do we see? We see a lamb as if it's slain. This is the unique power and authority of Christ. When Jesus was alive and doing his ministry and going to Jerusalem and telling his disciples, hey, we're going to Jerusalem for me to die on the cross, he said, understand this. He said, no one is taking my life from me. I'm the Lion of Judah, right? No one takes my life from me. One word to the Father and I could have 10,000 angels at my side and I could decimate all of the Eastern Mediterranean and with one word. No one takes my life, but I lay my life down that he might break the seal on the scroll, wash us clean from our sins, bring restoration and salvation and consummation to this world, to each of us who put our hope and faith in him. He is uniquely qualified because he is the lamb that was slain, the one who went to the cross, who once and for all paid for our sin with his blood. A lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And more just crazy imagery. Seven horns. What do horns represent in Bible, church? Strength, power. Right? Horn is a symbol of power and strength. He is the Lion of Judah. Seven horns. That means he is absolute and ultimately powerful. Don't mistake the lamb as being a victim. He chose out of his love for his own creation, for us, for the crown jewel of his creation, to give his life, to pour his own blood so that we could be ransomed, so that history could be consummated, that we could live forever in the new heavens and the new earth in a perfect state of being ruling over with him his creation. And when he had taken the scroll, I want to hit one other thing. Okay, so, and Sorry, I lost my place. Seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So he's absolutely powerful. He also has seven eyes. What does this mean? Does this mean he has literally seven eyes? No, these are all symbols. And what this having seven eyes means, he perfectly sees everything. He has absolute knowledge, okay? He's like a falcon who can spot a mouse from 5 miles away. And it's interesting, this language here, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, seven spirits represents the Holy Spirit. So we have the whole Trinity here. We have God the Father holding the scroll. We have the Lion of Judah, Jesus, the Messiah, who gives himself up for our salvation, who takes the scroll and is able to break scrolls. And Jesus has perfect power, perfect knowledge, and this kind of references, you remember the verse that says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, searching out those who are humble, that he can strongly support. All right, Jesus knows you this morning. He knows where you are. He knows what you're up against. He knows the stresses in your life. He knows all of it. And he's just looking for us to humble ourselves and to turn to him and look to his power. Stop trying to do it our way. Trust in his way. He has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. That means his presence through the Holy Spirit is right here this morning. He is probing your heart this very moment. He is testing your mind this very second. Amen? And he does it from a place of salvation, redemption, self-sacrifice. And he went, in verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Why is Jesus worthy to take the scroll and break the seals? Because he gave his blood for us. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. We have people here from all over the world, whether you know it or not. You know, and God has sent his spirit out throughout the world. You know where one of the most harassed, persecuted churches are right now? Robert and I were just talking about this morning. In the eastern Ukraine, occupied Ukraine. The church under Russian occupation, the evangelical church under Russian occupation, is being severely persecuted right now. But God is there with them. And it brings up an important question I hope we can press into, and that is, you look around the world and it's like, I don't see God ruling and reigning. I don't see the church ruling and reigning. I see the church being pummeled in the Eastern Ukraine. I see pastors being arrested in China. How is this ruling and reigning? We rule under Christ by his power in the same way that he ransomed us. Okay, this means that, and I said before, it's very ironic that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the all-powerful one, restores the authority of his kingdom and restores our authority through self-sacrifice by giving himself up. And we, you know, in Western culture, we look at power and we think, you know, aircraft carriers. You know, America is powerful because we have the most aircraft carriers. We have the best army, the best Marine Corps. That's power. But you think about it, what has changed the world in any kind of significant, long-term, lasting way? I mean, we spent 20 years in Afghanistan. How much difference did we make in Afghanistan? With our great power. Think about the change and the difference the church has made since these words were written. Think about the lives that are changed right around the world because of Christ power of giving himself sacrificially for our redemption. That's power. But we're confused about power. We think of power as, you know, kinetic warfare. That's just destruction. That's not power. Power is the guy showing up last Saturday and just talking about the Lord, and some dude going up to pay his bill and coming by our table and saying, hey, guys, I just want to say, you know, I apologize for listening in on your conversation, but I feel I'm really blessed by it, and I think there's some things in my life I've really got to change. That's power. Like, who can change the heart and mind of some guy who's having breakfast with his wife? Not I, right? Not politics, not social engineering, not the U.S. Marine Corps, but God can. That's true power. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the restoration of what God intended from the very beginning, that we would reign on earth. Does that trip you out? It trips me out. And he's not talking about just in the future, just in the new heavens and earth. I mean, we will reign absolutely in a full and complete way in the new heavens and new earth. But he's saying, you reign today. I appreciate what Sean just shared. What we bind on earth will be bound in earth, in heaven. What we loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. What that's saying is, we rule with heaven over this earth, even though it may not look like it. But I'm telling you, today, as disciples of Christ, in very specific, unique ways, and in the most important way, we rule. We impact the lives of people. We lead them through Christ towards restoration and reconciliation and power and love and life and joy and glory. Is that not ruling? Praise the Lord. The Lamb is worthy. Praise Jesus. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. Does not Jesus deserve all glory? Because uniquely, he gave up his Godhood, his rightful place in the throne room of heaven, became a human being, was born in the mud in a stable in Jerusalem, and lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, giving himself up and teaching us about the kingdom of God, that we might be redeemed, that we can begin to step away from this life of running around with like chickens with our heads cut off, stressed out, but we can turn to him, the horse master, the horse whisperer, the one who can, in a very unique, only to him way, lead us to a new way of living, a new way of thinking. Today, in this life, now. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them saying, notice that's a repeat of what I read from Genesis. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. So what do we do with this? Well, first of all, we worship Jesus. We look to him. We look to his power, his glory, his joy, his genius. Think about all the things that you invest yourself in day to day, the things that intrigue you, the things that you're interested in. When you look to Jesus, he expands all those things. He makes them new. He makes them meaningful. He makes them powerful. He helps you disregard and separate out and remove the stuff that's just dross, the meaningless stuff, the things that's just going to burn, that's not going to survive 1 second of the end of your life. He helps you remove those things and embolden and strengthen the things that are a blessing, the things that he intended for us. He created this world. I was talking with one of the guys yesterday, and we're talking about how, you know, you're just looking at it, the smallest thing, like a little beetle. Like, how genius is that creature? Like, God invented that. He made that. That is the Christ we serve. And whatever it is that we desire in our life, whatever it is that we're pursuing in our life, Jesus wants more. He wants to make it full. He wants to make it complete. He wants to make it holy, to use a religious word. And holy doesn't mean liturgical. It doesn't mean stiff. It means life, abundance, fullness, joy, blessing. We need to worship the Lord. Number two, we give our life for the kingly priesthood. Jesus calls us kings and priests. How is it that we're king and priests in this world? We're kings and priests when we sacrifice our own self-interest for the sake of our neighbor, for the sake of our spouse, for the sake of our children, in his love, that they might become the better version of what God created them to be. Right? That's what it means to be a king and priest in this kingdom. And it is powerful. It is many times more powerful than the American military or the Russian military. It changes the world. When the church just first began in the Mediterranean, rulers of the day said, "Who are these men from Galilee? They've turned the world upside down." That is powerful. Amen? I'm going to close. I'm going to close with Daniel chapter 12. It's the last chapter of Daniel. If I can get there myself. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel also is a very apocalyptic, prophetic book. And he says in Daniel chapter 12:1, he says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time." Are we living in a time of trouble? I mean, we're blessed in the West, but throughout the world, throughout the church age, at any given place, any given time in the world, there is much tribulation, and the church is persecuted severely. And ironically, even in that persecution, they are ruling. They can say a word to their captor that can change that captor's life forever. That is the power of the gospel. "But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." Is your name written in the book this morning? What does that mean? What that means is you've just given your life to Christ, that you've said, "Lord, I'm tired, I'm done, I can't do it anymore. I give you my life. I serve you with my life. I trust you for your salvation, and I'll submit to your rule in my life." And he has your name in his book of life. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." If your name is not in that book, you're going to awake to shame and everlasting contempt. You'll be weeping for the destruction in your life. You'll be weeping for the sin in your life. You'll be weeping for the short, meaningless, corrupt life that was never redeemed. Verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness," that is ruling in this world, turning many to righteousness through the power of the gospel, "like the stars forever and ever." Brothers and sisters, we will shine like the stars forever and ever. That is an awesome, glorious thing. And as shining bright stars, we will declare the glory and worthiness of Christ. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." Okay, Daniel is giving a prophetic message 600 years before Revelation is written. And God says, "Look, I've given you this revelation, Daniel, and this is how it's all going to wrap up. This is how it's all going to be consummated. but I want you to seal it now. It's going to be remain a mystery. Until when? Until Jesus walks up to the throne and takes the scroll with seven seals on it and breaks the scroll and says, I am the king and you are my servants, and together we will rule heaven and earth for all of eternity. Is that not awesome? That is the age that we live in. Jesus has broken the scroll, and our job is to serve him and reign with him as his priests. Amen. Hallelujah. But many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Is that not our world today? Our world just continues to increase in knowledge, and everybody just runs around to and fro, freaking out. But we have the gospel. We have the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, who's broken the seals, who will consummate all of history and is one day going to return. Or we'll pass away and enter into paradise, just like the thief on the cross, whichever comes first, right? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you are king, but you are the type of king who is willing to set aside all the trappings of your kingly power and to become a humble servant, to wash our feet, to serve us, and to make the greatest service, which is to give your life as a ransom, to ransom us out of this fallen, broken, destroyed world into life and joy and abundance. God, we praise you for that. In your son's name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in today's study. If you'd like to know more about us or where you can attend one of our services, you can find information online at www.ren.church. That's www.ren.church. Thanks for listening.